Well, we're here about a month, give or take, before the Passover, before the days of unleavened bread, the start of another cycle, the start of another holy day season. And as we know, and as we're taught all the way through, as long as you've been in the church, with the meaning of those days, and by now, I'm sure some of you more energetic folks have been looking at least at what do I have in the house. Maybe it's time to stop buying that leavening stuff so that you don't have it all at the end, like we always seem to do for some reason. Maybe you have begun the cleaning process in rooms that you know that you're not going to go in and eat, but might have a crumb on your pants leg that you're going to carry in there. You know, that's how we get sometimes, isn't it? But maybe we've started cleaning out areas that we know we're not going to eat in. And those days are still so far away, we haven't even thought about the kitchen yet. Haven't thought about the dining room. Still have to eat, right? But, you know, it's funny because the closer we get to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, you have shrinkage occurring in your house from the outside in to towards the kitchen of areas that are banned from food. And then if you're anything like us, the last few days we have a pile full of stuff on the kitchen table that we either have to give away to people that don't walk in our way of life, or goes in the bag, goes in the dumpster. So we're coming up on those days. We go through that process every year of this ever-decreasing area of sin, if you want to look at it that way. It's actually really amusing. We joke about it each year. The things that we do, it's just funny to me. And you know, we take great pains to get those crumbs out. We look in every little crack, every little crevice. We look under the seat. We look in the car. Everywhere. Everywhere. Don't forget your golf bag. Did that once. I'm well known to my friends as carrying around those cheese crackers. And I put them in places where if I'm going to be out on the golf course, I can zip that thing open, have a pack of cheese crackers, and it holds me over. I found those once after the days of unleavened bread when I went out to the golf course. Unzipped one of my compartments, pulled my glove out, pulled a pack of crackers out, and then I realized these have been in my bag the entire days of unleavened bread. And, you know, a lot of people are, oh, that's terrible. No, that's amusing to me. They were perfectly good crackers. I didn't eat them because they still represented that sin. So I smiled, I walked over, I threw them in the garbage can. But it's the lesson, isn't it? It's the lesson. I keep a pack of crackers in my ski jacket, too. And yes, I found those one year. Same deal. But, you know, we take great pains like that for the physical leavening. You know, it's time to start thinking about the spiritual application of that as we approach the Passover. We are told to examine ourselves. You know, we look under those couch, we think, how did that get in there? The better question is, how am I going to get that out? I've reached the crevice tool as far as I can get it, but the vacuum won't pull it out. My arm's too short. What do I do? Well, sin's like that in your life. Sin's that way. There could be that crumb that's just difficult to get out for you. not for me, but in different areas, I have other crumbs. And so do you. And that's what we should be preparing about. You know, that's the purpose of the whole exercise. While we're cleaning, we think of those things. You know, what are the habits I've fallen into over this past year that I can change? How can I improve my life? What have I done with my life this year? You know, we're reminded of those things every year. And those crumbs that get into those little spots represent that sin that we might not even recognize, but it creeped in. It creeped into our life once again, and we just can't seem to reach it. But this is the time before Passover to examine ourselves. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll read verses 27 through 29, we're told, "Wherefore whosoever eats this bread," and we're speaking of the Passover, "and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Well, you know, we read over that each year, and we know what that means and what it says. But you all know, if you have heard a lot of my sermons and sermonettes, you know that I like the Living Translation. I like to read that in the Living Translation, as I really like the way it's quoted here. The same verses, 27 through 29. "If anyone eats this bread and drinks from the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "That's why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup." Very easy to understand. We need to examine ourselves carefully before we go to that Passover. That's the whole exercise. Verse 29, "For he who eats the bread at the Passover service and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ." It's making it a small thing. You know, we don't want to trifle with anything like that. We need to be prepared when we come to the Passover as baptized members. We need to understand our shortcomings. We need to ask for that forgiveness. So for the sermon today, I'd like to take a look at what those crumbs represent. And let's begin the examination, the process of examining ourselves that leads up to the Passover. There are a number of words in the Bible that describe man's sinful nature. You could study for weeks on this subject. We're not going to have a week-long sermon, so you have some homework to do when you leave here. It's a great study as you come up to the Passover. But these words all represent different ways that sin can find its way back into our lives, and does find its way back into our lives. And I want to look at some of the more common words that are used through the Bible today's sermon. So by far, the most common word used in the Old Testament is Strong's number 2403, and it's pronounced Cattaah, and it's spelled C-A-T-T-A-A-H, but that's as good as I can do with the pronunciation. You know, I don't know why I keep writing these sermons where I have to try to pronounce these things, but I've done it to myself again, so don't make fun of me. I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, but I am smart enough to look these words up and get the meaning. So, you know, I'm an engineer. I can barely handle English, but we're gonna try that as we go through. This word, 2403, in the Old Testament lexicon, is defined as a misstep, a slip with the foot. That's the definition. So a misstep. And you might think that the first place it's used is in the story of Adam and Eve, but it's not. It's used first in Genesis 4. So let's go over to Genesis 4 and take a look at this word. And I'm not going to look at multiple, because this word is used dozens and dozens, maybe 100. I didn't count how many places this is used, but I just want to give you an example. Genesis 4, and we're looking at the story of Cain and Abel. And verse 1 and 2 talks about them being born. And in verse 3 it says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Verse 4, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?' Verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door." And that's where that word is used. Sin lies at the door. "But God says, it desires to take you." It says here, "And its desire is for you." Sin's desire is for you. "But you should rule over it." Verse 7, in the Living Translation, it says, "Sin is waiting to attack you, longing to destroy you. But you can conquer it," it says in the Living Translation. And we know what Cain ended up doing. Ended up sinning against his brother, killed his brother, sinning against God, actually. And he was overcome by that. But it's interesting that this verse says he could have ruled over it. He could have conquered that. He didn't have to sin. And neither do we. We can conquer it. We can overcome it. That applies to us as well. And this word is used dozens and dozens of times to describe sin in the Old Testament. But I wanted to give you just one example there. I won't turn to dozens of them and read them over and over, because it's basically the same meaning. It's to miss the mark, to misstep. Now, it's interesting that the most used word in the New Testament is Strong's word number 266, hamartia. It's the root word for a couple other words, 264, 265. But they basically all have the same meaning. Thayer's lexicon defines it as a failure to hit the mark. Very interesting that it's the same meaning, and it's most used in both the Old and the New Testament. So the idea is you didn't hit a mark. You missed. You failed to achieve. And because of that, you don't receive the prize. You don't receive the reward. 265 is Hammer Tamah with an M-A-H at the end, and it stresses individual acts of sin. But it's very interesting to me that the most commonly used word in both the Old and New Testament mean virtually the same thing: to miss the mark. Now, is it really sinful to miss a mark? You know, if you, maybe some of you went, had turkey shoot contests, and, you know, I like to do some target shooting of my own. When I miss the bullseye, it's not a sin. But if you're in a contest, you don't get the prize, right? But in this context, it is sinful to miss the mark, as we see when we go through those words. And I'm not going to go through a bunch of passages, because in the New Testament, that word's literally used dozens and dozens of times, dozens of times again, scores of times. But I will turn to one place where it's used. Let's turn over to Romans 3. You know, we're told in many places that the road is narrow. It's hard to find it. And not many find it. Few there be that find it, it says. But let's go to Romans 3, and we'll begin in verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed by witness by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And verse 23, for all have sinned. That's the word 266. For all have missed the mark and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus says. So all have missed the mark. We've all missed the mark. We've all come up short. We've all done things we're not proud of. That's what this verse says. Now, there is one word that's only used one time, and it's used by Jesus himself, and it's Strong's word 361. And here is a marked difference. It's only used one time. And it describes sinless. Someone who is sinless. Someone who can't sin. Now, who could that be? Let's look over at John 8, because that's where this word is used. John 8. And in verse 7, and again, I'm going to read this from the Living Bible, but this is the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. And the word we're looking for is found in verse 7, but I want to start in verse 4. And it says, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses' law says to kill her. So what about it?" they say in verse 5. In verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. In verse 7, they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, "All right, hurl the stones at her until she dies. But only he who has never sinned," and that's that word, "only he who is so righteous that you cannot sin," is what that word means, the definition of that word, "can throw the first stone." So he didn't say, "Hey, if you miss the mark every once in a while, but you were forgiven. He said, if you think you're so righteous that you can't sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And of course, we know how that ended, because they all walked away. They knew what that word meant. It was a different word. None of them were free from sin. And none of us are free from sin completely. Now, there are other ways to slip up described here in the scriptures. Other ways to allow those crumbs back into our lives. Another word I want to look at from the New Testament, let's look at one of those places in 1 John 8. 1 John 8, and this is an interesting scripture here, because there are actually two words used in this one scripture here. First John 1, and beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, and that's word 266, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the word that I'm interested in is not in verse 8, it's in verse 9. It's pronounced adikia, as best as I can do. It's Strong's word 93. But which word is this word, Strong's 93? It's the last word in verse 9, unrighteousness. The basic meaning of this word is injustice, dishonesty, wrongfulness of character. Wrongfulness of character, life, and action. And this word is the exact opposite of uprightness. You know, dishonesty is rampant in our society, and it's very easy to fall into that trap. So easy just to tell that little white lie. You know, that's one of my pet peeves. Probably the thing that irritates me the most. We all are different. You might be irritated when somebody doesn't keep the Sabbath correctly. You might be irritated. This is the one that irritates me the most. Lack of character, lack of honesty, and injustice. I'm really irritated by that. I'm really disappointed in a lot of cases. That really irks me. It's my pet peeve, dishonesty. You know, we had a thing in our family when the kids were growing up. We had three small kids. And, yeah, there are 10 commandments, but there's one that deals with dishonesty. And we decided early on, you broke that commandment, you got 10 swats. Boy, we had some honest kids. We had to enforce that once or twice. Not very often. 10 swats is a lot of swats. You might think, oh, that's so cruel and terrible. Not to me. I don't like dishonesty. John makes the point that we've all been dishonest. We've all been unrighteous somehow. You know, this is the same word that's used in Luke 16. If you want to turn over to Luke 16, this is an interesting scripture here. Because, well, let me get over here and read it first. Luke 16, and I want to read this in the Living Translation as well. But this is the story of the unjust steward. You know, you talk about dishonesty, cutting corners. But this is interesting the way it's got translated here in the Living Translation. In verse 8, the rich man had to admire the rascal for being so shrewd. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen somebody break the law in such a clever way that you thought, wow, it's wrong, but boy, that was clever. You know, see that on some of these TV shows all the time. Well, this is the case here. The rich man admired the rascal for being so shrewd, and it's true that the citizens of this world are more clever in dishonesty than godly are. I hope that's the case with us. I hope that we don't have shrewd and clever ways to cut corners and break the law. But he says here in verse 8, yeah, it must be really true, because the people of these of the world, they're really clever being dishonest. That's the story here. The rich man admired that. And he says in verse 9, But shall I tell you to act that way, to buy friendship through cheating? Will this ensure your entry into an everlasting home in heaven? Verse 10, no. For unless you are honest in small matters, you won't be in large ones. So if you can't just tell the truth in the smallest little thing, you're not going to be honest when something big happens. It says, to finish verse 10, it says, if you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. You know, we need to remember that. Tax season is here. Do you want to... Oh, if I take this deduction, it's gray, but I'm going to go for it. It's a small matter. But God sees that. God sees that. Could we be being tested now on small things like that? Because if you cheat on small things, you're not going to be given the greater responsibilities. Tells you that here. You know, we all have character flaws. All of us do. And this is a great time to go through your inner person, your inner soul, and pull those things out as we approach the Passover. Another word I want to look at, peritoma, is as close as I can get to pronouncing that, and it's Strong's number 3900. It's used 21 times, and it's most often translated into the word trespass or faults. And the definition is kind of interesting. It actually means a sidestep. You sidestepped an issue, or an lapse, or a deviation, or even an unintentional error. We all make unintentional errors. You don't do it on purpose, but you made a mistake. You come back, you think about that. You know, I need to make this right. That's an unintentional error. Let's look at Galatians 6. And almost every place that this word is used, and if you go back and look some of these up, you will see that this word, Strong's 3900, is used to describe this in almost every verse. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or fault, as the King James Version has says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, it says in verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You know, this is how we should handle unintentional errors from others. You're going to find yourself there one day, and you want the same consideration. I like verse 3 here because it makes the point. If you think that you're really something, you're probably not. It makes that point there. You're deceiving yourself. You're nothing special. You're just deceiving yourself. James 5:16 uses this same word. Let's look over in James 5:16 for just a second. James 5 in verse 16 says, confess your deviations, your sidesteps, your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, this word is used throughout the New Testament. It's always associated with forgiveness. That's kind of interesting. I want to look at one other place in Matthew 6, where this word is used, and we see we're being told to forgive in each place where this is used. Matthew 6, and this is the part, this is just after, these are a couple of verses just after what we usually refer to as the sample prayer of Christ laying out how to pray. And in verse 14, after he does the sample prayer, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And trespasses is that word, and it's associated with forgiveness. And in verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's something to think about as we come up on the Passover. Do you have grudges? Did somebody do something and did they ask you for forgiveness? Think about that as we come up on the Passover. Another word to look at, anomia, is Strong's 458. And that word is used in the scripture that we in the Church of God define as sin. Everybody knows where that is, 1 John 3:4. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm sure you have that one memorized. 1 John. First John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Well, which word is that word here? Well, it's the word transgress. It literally means wicked, without law, wickedness. You know, it's kind of interesting to me that in this verse that we use to define sin, there are two words for sin in here. Whosoever commits sin is word number 266. So if you put both of those together and use the definition, here's what this verse really says. If you're missing the mark, you're without law, and you're considered wicked. Because that's the definition of the other word. For missing the mark is wickedness. It's interesting when you use the definition of those words and put them in there. But remember, those words denote intentional acts, lack of character. These aren't the words that denote an unintentional act. And hopefully we don't fit into that as much as the unintentional acts that we need to cleanse ourselves from. But it really is an interesting concept when you put those two words together and think about that. There's so many other words. I'll go over a couple of them here. Parabasis is Strong's number 3847. And that's to violate a particular law. So if you just don't like one, and you decide that you're not going to follow that one, that's this word. Example of that word, it's usually translated transgression, but in Romans 4, verse 15, we can find an example of that word, just to ignore a particular law. Romans 4, verse 15. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So that's that word, parabasis. No transgression. You know, we've seen that. We've seen that a lot. We've seen people that were with us at one time, and for some reason they're not here now. We've seen examples of people that just had to go get that pork chop, you know? Just had to go play golf on the Sabbath. Or whatever the thing is. They just wanted to ignore that particular law. That's right here. It's described here. You know, that... I might have said this in a sermonette before, I'm not sure, but a good example of this particular thing is when we first left the Worldwide Church of God, we joined the Global Church of God back in 93 time frame. We had a holy day that the Knoxville congregation and the Chattanooga congregation were going to keep together. It was the first day of unleavened bread. And we all traveled to Chattanooga. And as luck would have it, consequence was that we met in a hotel room with this little divider between us and the congregation of the Worldwide Church of God. We could hear them sing the same songs we were singing through the divider. And then we had two services. And we all, between services, we went to Orion's, I believe it was, buffet. Days of Unleavened Bread. And I didn't know any of the people in the Worldwide Church, but they were piling their plates up with the big rolls that Ryan has. And I said, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, we don't have to keep." I said, "You're keeping the days of unleavened bread." "But you don't even understand what you're doing." It was humorous. This word describes that. They're just disregarding a particular rule, a particular law, because they don't like it. Another word. Oh, this one's tough. Azebiah. It's A-S-E-B-E-I-A. And that's the best I can do to pronounce it. But it is a noun that says ungodliness or being irreverent. Being irreverent, that's interesting. You know, how do you treat your fellow members? Think about being that. Maybe not ungodly, but irreverent. Think about that. That's interesting. Turn over to Romans. I want to look at one place where this is used. In Romans 1. Begin in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word is unrighteousness. Who hold the truth irreverently. Second Timothy, I want to look at another place because this is a very interesting concept of how this word is used. We talk about irreverent and ungodly for this word. Second Timothy 2 uses this word in an interesting way. And let's begin in verse 14. So this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And there's that where that word is used. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they've overthrown the faith of some. You know, we read that over, and sometimes we might miss the meaning here. What's this cancer that spreads? What is that? Let me read that from the Living Bible. Read the same verses, starting in verse 14. It says, remind your people of these facts and command them in the name of the Lord not to argue over unimportant things. That's interesting the way that's put. Don't we have those little things that we seem to argue about? I know when this takes place. No, it takes place over here. I know when this is going to happen. Just unimportant things. We used to call it majoring in the minors, right? Don't argue over unimportant things. Such arguments are confusing and useless and even harmful, it says here. Work hard so God can say to you, well done. Be a good workman who does not need to be ashamed when God examines your work. And it says, know what his word says and know what it means. That's interesting the way that verse 15 ends. And it says in verse 16 of the Living Bible, stay clear of foolish discussions that lead people into the sin of anger with one another. Things will be said that will burn and hurt for a long time to come. Hymenaeus and Philetus, in their love of argument, are men like that. Verse 18, they've left the path of truth, preaching a lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have weakened the faith of some who believe them. We've had that among us, but don't be one of those. That's what this is saying. We're told here and in a number of places to avoid people like that and not to be one. Either. Don't major in the minors. Don't cause someone to stumble. Don't argue. Know what God's word says and know what it means. You know, we've seen so many that come up with their own ideas. But that's ungodly. That's irreverent, these scriptures say. You know, we've had people predict when Christ will return. People get hung up with that. People get blown away by that. Don't do that. I have the truth about this. Only I have the truth about this. Yeah, right. Run away from that. That's described as being ungodly, irreverent, and sinful. Another word that we can look at and look into ourselves is aphalema. It's Strong's 3783, and it's a debt, something owed. This is used in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But it's not a debt of money. You know, if you understand what that means, you're supposed to forgive people of their shortcomings. Hopefully, as that Lord's Prayer says, they'll forgive you as well. So you should forgive others as you would have them forgive you. You know, have you been wronged by someone in holding a grudge against somebody? Have they asked for your forgiveness? This is a great time before the Passover to do that, to look inside and to grant that forgiveness. And there's a word that goes right along with that. Here, this word, we're granting forgiveness, right? This word, perioke, is defined as wrongful hearing, hearing amiss, inattention, or unwillingness to hear is considered sinful. You know, this word isn't used in Matthew 18, but in Matthew 18, we're given the outline. If you have a problem with your brother, go to them. Talk to them. Work that out. And if you do, you've gained your brother back, it says. Okay? But this sin is a unwillingness to hear. One of the places it's used is in Hebrews 2. Let's look over there. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truths we've heard, or we may drift away from them." So not only are we supposed to, as the other word describes, stay away from foolish teachings, we're also to listen carefully for the truth that we've been taught. Verse 2, "For since the messages from angels have always proved true, and people have always been punished for disobeying them," verse 3, what makes us think we can escape if we are indifferent? And there is that word. That's where the word is used. "To this great salvation of the Lord Jesus himself and passed on to us by those who heard him speak." So being indifferent is one of the ways that we can be sinful. And one of the things that we need to look at as we approach the Passover. You know, there are so many words. I could stand up here forever, go through all these scriptures. It makes a good study for you to do, to go through all of those words and all the different types of ways that sin can find its way back into your life. From the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, for the 5 or 6 months it is to the next Holy Day season, what bad habits have we gotten back into? Look at all of these ways that we can stumble. All of these ways that are described. We can fail to hit a mark. Or we can fail by avoiding to try altogether. That's described in these words that we went over today. Sin is injustice. Sin is dishonesty. Sin is to trespass or to have faults. All of these things that we have talked about. A sidestep or even an unintentional error that we now see. We didn't see it before. It was unintentional. But we see it now. So let's make it right. An unwillingness to hear. An unwillingness to listen. Or just plain inattention to God's truth. All of these ways that sin gets back into our lives. So much to think about as we approach the Passover. We've got about a month to think about, to examine ourselves before that Passover. Because the first scripture that I read said that we need to do that, or we're not discerning the Lord's body. We're sinning by not examining ourselves. So it is our job, as we approach the Passover, to examine ourselves, to look, to find, to destroy those spiritual crumbs from our lives. I hope all of us have a great Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread as they approach.